Good morning, City Church. Have you guys heard of the phrase, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Or like father, like son? Well, I'm going to start with showing you guys a video that we captured of my kid. He's going to be officially two tomorrow. But we caught him doing something where he was mimicking me. It's pretty funny. But I want to give you guys some context before. We posted in our City Church social media not too long ago, but Zion, my son, he loves watching the City Church live stream, specifically the worship part of it. He'll always ask for it, and he loves watching and singing along. Well, throughout our house, we have musical instruments, and he gravitates towards the microphone. And so when he saw the City Church worship going on, he went to us and me and my wife, and he was saying, Mike, give me his mic. So I grabbed a mic for him. It would be cute. He can sing along. You know, I didn't give him a real mic because he always takes my real mics and he starts throwing them, and those are expensive. So I bought him these like fake prop mics, right? So they look real. So I got the mic, and then he goes, mic stand. So I got the mic stand for him. And then I have guitars and ukuleles, and the ukulele is like his size. So he's like, guitar. So I bring him his guitar, and he starts playing and singing along with the City Church worship. And it was a live stream of one of the times where I was leading a song, and it's super cute. So check this video out. That's the cutest thing. I told Pastor Aaron, watch out, he's coming for your job. But he has a few years. But it's awesome to see my son mimicking me, trying to imitate me. And I would venture to say that every single one of us here has done something like what Zion did, where you imitated somebody, someone else. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was an older brother or sibling. Maybe it was a friend group, and you liked what they did, so you started wearing the same clothes as they did. You started imitating them, or maybe you started listening to music that they liked because you wanted to be like them. And it's something that is built in our nature. We are imitators by nature. And really, what we imitate is the people or the person that we like or love. And those are the people that we imitate. And it's awesome to see my son. I know that he loves me, and it's nice to think that he likes me, and to see him trying to be like me and imitating me with the guitar and to be like his dad. Today, we're covering the scripture where in Ephesians it says that we should be imitators of Christ. We should imitate our Heavenly Father. Now, there is no one better to imitate than the person of Jesus Christ. And he set the example of how to live this human life. And so we have been going through the book of Ephesians, and we have been going through it and learning that this book is a meaty book. It's not a fluffy, nice, inspirational letter. It is a letter packed with wisdom and knowledge. And we're going to go through Ephesians 5 today. The section in Scripture where it says that we should be imitators of Christ. And we're going to dive deeper into this section of Scripture because we're going to see that it is full of depth. And just forewarning, this isn't going to be like an inspirational message where you feel all warm and fuzzy all the time. This is going to be a pretty deep message. It's going to have a lot of content. So if you're a note taker, you might need to start warming up your fingers. It's going to be a lot, but it's going to be good because we're gonna eat a nice spiritual steak and hopefully grow in knowledge and wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have been in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 5. We're going to cover verse 1 to 21. I want to give you guys some context. The book of Ephesians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church that was in the city of Ephesus. Now at the time, The Apostle Paul was in prison. He was in prison, he was in chains, and he didn't know how much time he had left. And so he started writing letters to the churches that he planted along the way. And this church in the city of Ephesus is this letter that he wrote is what we have in our Bibles that is known as the book of Ephesians. And he was writing to them. This could be his last letter he ever sends. And he's thinking about all the people that he knew in that church, that he pastored, that he had meals with, that he discipled, and that he loved. And he was thinking, okay, what do I need to tell this church? What do they need to know so that they can live this Christian life? And in chapter 5, he starts by saying that you guys should be imitators of Christ. And then he goes even deeper. And he gives us three pathways that we should walk so that we can be imitators of Christ, that we can be Christ-like. You see, if you remember, the book of Ephesians was divided into two sections. The first three chapters were really about theology, about who we are in regards to Jesus and what he did for us. It talks about who we are in Christ. And the second half of it, from chapters 3 to 6, which we're in now, talk about how to walk this Christian life, how to let the rubber meet the road, and all the things that we learned of theology, how do we apply it in actual living as a Christian? And so this is what we're going to talk about today, is he's going to give us what are the pathways that we should walk as a Christian. And he gives us three in this passage of scripture. So my message title today is Three Paths Every Christian Should Walk. Now, the way he divides this is he'll give a pathway. He'll say, okay, you should walk in this way. And then he lists a bunch of do's and don'ts. And we're going to go through all those do's and don'ts. And it's going to be a lot. And it's going to be in depth. Now, sometimes he contrasts it where he is, this is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. For the sake of this message, we're going to clump all the don'ts and the do's together. And so we're going to start with what's the pathway that he's telling us Christians to walk, and let's start with what are the don'ts that he tells us to not do, and then what are the do's that he tells us how we should live. As you guys turn and swipe to Ephesians chapter 5, before we jump into the scriptures, I want to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this letter that was given to us, Lord, that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. But God, the lessons in this letter, although they were written 2,000 plus years ago, are so applicable to our context, our culture today. And so I pray, Lord, that these words would penetrate our heart, Lord, that you would speak to us. Let this not be the words from my mouth, but let it be the words from your mouth, Lord. Change us from the inside out. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are going to be jumping into Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read it in entirety from verse 1 to 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, or who is covetous, sorry, that word trips me up. That is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible in light, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, Do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord, what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. Amen. So when you came in here, you got a note sheet, and it helps you follow along with the message. And we're going to jump into the text that we just read and dissect it even more to get the meat and the depth of it. And so the first point in your note sheet, this is the first pathway when the Apostle Paul says that we should be imitators of Christ, that we should walk in this way. This is the first pathway of the three that he says Christians should walk in. And the first pathway is this: walk the path of love. Walk the path of love. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, it says, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice of God." So, in each of these pathways, he gives a list of don't do's and what to do. And so we're going to start with what's the list of don't do's. So, what not to do in regards to walking the path of love. And the first thing that he says is that we need to avoid impurity. Now, I want to speak about what this means first. Impurity is basically sin. Sin is what separates us from God. You see, God is a pure, righteous God. He is without blemish. And man by nature is sinful. And anything that is pure cannot be mixed with that which is impure. And we learned in the beginning of this series of Ephesians that the whole purpose why God set forth this redemption plan of sending Jesus was to bring us back to him in unity. He wants to be with us again. But the sin is what separated us. And so that's why Christ came and died as the sacrifice, the fragrant offering, so that it can cover our unrighteousness. Now, you ever hear that phrase that one bad apple will ruin the whole batch? That's kind of the idea, that God is this pure batch, unblemished, and us by nature are these rotten apple. And you don't mix the two. But what Jesus did was he came and he lived this perfect life. And he said, you know what? I'm going to give you my righteousness so that you can be united with the Father again. And so this is what walking the path of love, the first thing not to do is to avoid impurity. And he narrows it down to three specific ones. You see, when the Apostle Paul is sitting there in his prison cell, he's thinking about the church in Ephesus. And he's thinking, what do they need to know? What's the most important thing? Well, if you remember about the Church of Ephesus, it was the second largest city in population in the Roman Empire. It was the second most influential in government and power as well. And it was very much similar to Southern California, right, where we live. We live in the second most densely populated place in America. And there's so many similarities. And so the three things that the Apostle Paul narrows it down to can parallel to our culture today. And the first thing that he says that we need to avoid as far as impurity is sexual immorality. He says in verse 3, "But sexual immorality and all impurity, these things should not be named among you." Now, the word for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. You can guess what word comes from that in our language: pornography. And that means the surrendering of sexual purity, promiscuity. It is the type of sexual immorality that is not to be named among us. But to better understand what sexual immorality is, we need to understand what's sexual purity. What does that even mean? You see, God designed sex. He was the one who made it. And he designed it for our benefit, for our enjoyment, for the betterment of humanity. And he created it with a purpose and a reasoning, and there's a way to do it. And he mentions it in the very beginning. In the very beginning in Genesis, he gives us the blueprint of what sexual purity is. And it is this: in Genesis chapter 2, in the beginning, therefore, he made Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, male and female, he made him. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is the first union between a man and a woman. This is the first marriage. And you know, when I do marriage counseling, I always tell the couples this, that marriage is not a social construct. It was not created by man. Marriage is a sacred construct. It was created by God. From the very beginning, right in Genesis, he initiates and creates this covenant of marriage between a man and a woman to become one flesh. And so sexual purity is one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. That's sexual purity. And anything outside of that is sexual immorality. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. And that is what the Apostle Paul is telling the church in Ephesus and us today that we should not take part in. You see, we learned from last week when Pastor Kyle talked about later on in Ephesians 5 about a marriage relationship, where the Apostle Paul, he quotes this very verse in Genesis, where a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they should be one flesh. And the Apostle Paul says, and this is the profound mystery, that this represents Christ and the church. You see, God created marriage, this union between a man and a woman, to represent Christ and the church, the love that he has there. And that should be a representation to the world of how to love. Now, we're fallen humans. We don't get it right. We mess up all the time. But our model is to be, how did Christ love the church? How did the church love Christ? You see, what kind of love is that? It is sacrificial love. It's the kind of love that Christ gave up his life to die for the church. It's the giving kind of love. And sex outside of God's design is, in essence, the opposite of love. Because love is giving. It's giving, sacrificing yourself. But sexual immorality is taking. You're taking from the other person so that you can satisfy your sexual gratification. It's taking from that other person. It's selfish, not selfless, which is what true love is. And this is the kind that the Apostle Paul is saying, you shouldn't be having that among you. Now, a lot of people might think, oh, you know, that's old. That's the old traditional way of doing things. There's culture's progressing and it's all new. Look, culture changes every 20 years. There's a new thing that pops up all the time. But the Word of God has not changed for thousands of years. And it is what we as Christians, if we call ourselves Jesus followers, we stand on this. And we listen to this because it hasn't changed and it's proven to be true because God created sex for your benefit, for our enjoyment, and for the betterment of humanity. And you know what? Studies and science prove it to be so. There's been studies that have shown that when couples do relationship the way that God created it to be, where it's one man, one woman in marriage, and they save themselves for each other, and they're not promiscuous. The studies have shown that marriage bond is actually, that relationship is actually stronger between the couple. Not only that, but there's a higher chance of a lasting marriage. And this is the kicker right here. They found out that couples who practice sex the way God created it to be, they actually enjoy sex more. I don't know how they tested that, but that's what the study says. So God created it. He has a purpose. It's not to be a killjoy. It's to be it's to be the best way to practice it. And so sexual immorality should not be among us. Now, I mentioned that this is the word where porn comes from, pornia. Pornography and the addiction to porn is a pandemic. And it is the worst thing that you can do to your mind. The studies have shown that people who are addicted to porn, there's a rewiring that happens in their brain. It destroys sections of your brain, and it's linked to depression. It damages the ability to have healthy relationships, and it leads to intimacy disorders. And this was fascinating when I found this study, that people who are addicted to porn, it actually shrinks the cognitive areas in your brain. Your brain shrinks because of it. It's bad for you. And this is why the Apostle Paul is saying, this should not be named among you. Now, the second thing that he says that should not be among us is covetousness. And this is coveting, wanting something that is not yours. And it says, covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. In this context, when he's talking about this, it is linked to sexual immorality, because if you covet someone else's wife, like in the Ten Commandments, that you are wanting something or someone that is not yours, and that leads to sexual immorality. But covetousness the scope goes far beyond that. In the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 17, it says this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife," and that's in the context of sexual immorality. But then it goes more. It goes, "or his male servants, or his female servants, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." You see, the word for covetousness, it also can be translated as greed. And greed, as it's at its core, is a wanting of more. A wanting of more. But the problem is, it's a wanting of more that will never be satisfied. And so the life of someone who is covetous, that covets, a life of someone who is greedy, is a life that will always be dissatisfied. And this is the life that the Apostle Paul says is the opposite of walking in the path of love. Now, the third thing that he says should not be named among you, the do not in this path of walking in love, is this: that foolish and filthy talk and crude joking shouldn't be among us as well. You see, what comes out of someone's mouth is a reflection of what's inside someone's heart. It says here, "let there be no filthy nor foolish talk or crude joking which are out of place." Now in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, "the good person out of the good treasures of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, I'll be honest and transparent with you guys. Before I was a Jesus follower, before I gave my life to really truly follow the Lord, I cursed like a sailor. Every other word was a four-letter word, and it was not something that should be coming out of someone who was going to church. I was a hypocrite, because I was going to church on weekends, and then I'd be going to school and talking like everybody else. And really, what changed was when I truly gave my life to the Lord, and I truly gave my heart and turned that religion into a relationship. And the amazing thing happened was God began to change the inside of my heart. And you know what else began to change? What came out of my mouth. And so what came out of my mouth was reflecting the God's love, the fulfillment that he had inside of me. And that cursing sailor Obi changed and became someone that was, the speech that was coming was more indicative of someone who is a Jesus follower. You see, in James chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "from the same mouth comes blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be." See, we ought not be people who come and sing praises on a Sunday, but then shout profanities on a Monday. There is power in words. There is power in words. In Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, "death and life are in the power of the tongue." That what comes out of our mouth, it can encourage someone or it can tear someone down. What comes out of our mouth can start wars or bring peace. There is power in the words that come out of our mouth. And in James 3, verse 5, it says, "so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." The small words that you think are meaningless actually have power to bring life or death. And I pray that we as Christians would walk the path of love and we would speak love, that we'd speak life and not things that bring destruction. And so that's why in Psalms 14, verse 3 and 4, it says, "set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the doors of my lips, and do not let my heart incline to evil." That we should be careful and cautious of the words that pop out of our mouths, and that we shouldn't be foolish with our words, but we should speak words that are worthy of Christ. Now, I want to add to this foolish, filthy talk, crude joking. I want to add grumbling. I want to add griping. I want to add gossip. Those things shouldn't be part of a Christian speech as well, because all those things, grumbling, griping, and gossip, they also bring death into life as well. It causes quarrels. And so I'll share something that came from actually Socrates, of all people. He had a three-part litmus test that said, anything that comes out of your mouth, it'll benefit you if you run it through these three tests. Ask yourself before you speak, is what I'm saying, is it true? Yes or no? Next question is, what I'm saying, is it good? Is it true? Is it good? And then the next thing is what I'm saying, is it useful or helpful? And if it passes those, then okay, it's not going to get you into trouble. Is it true? Is it good? Is it helpful? See, a lot of gossip comes from speaking things that may be true. They may be good, they may not be good. Is it helpful? Probably not. So we need to think about what comes out of our mouth, and let us be a people where love comes out of our lips and life comes out of our lips as well. Now, those are the three things that he says what not to do in walking the path of love. So what should we do when we walk the path of love? Well, he says the first thing is what we first talked about in the beginning. We should imitate Jesus' example. Be imitators of Christ. The very first verse, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. That's what we need to do, because Jesus is the prime example of love. I said it in before that he exemplified sacrificial love. That is agape love, the love that loves, that's unconditional, that is giving. And that kind of love should be the kind of love that we exude. Now, how do we get to, the way that we imitate Jesus the best is that we have to be intimate with Jesus. That means we know his character. We know what he did. We know his words. That means that we sit at the feet of Jesus in prayer, in studying his word, so that we can better know how to live his example. Now, that old adage, the acronym WWJD, as cheesy as that may be, that is something that we should really ask ourselves. In every situation, in every conversation, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? There was a story of a young boy. It was during the Great Depression, where the U.S. was plunged into great poverty, and the divide between rich and poor grew so steep. And this young boy was in New York during wintertime, sitting in front of a department store, on his knees, praying. And his clothes were tattered, his shoes were broken, and you could see his socks were ripped, and he was cold and shivering, and there in front of this department store praying. And a lady walks by and sees this boy, damp and cold, and asks, "What are you doing?" And the boy looks up and says, "I'm praying that God would give me a warm jacket to wear." And the lady picks the boy up and takes him by the hand, says, "Come here," brings him into the store, and gets the people behind the counter and says, "Get this boy some dry socks, and go find him the warmest pair of boots that you can find." And so they measure his feet, they get him warm socks, they get him warm, dry boots. And then the lady goes, "Find the warmest jacket that you can find in this store and get it to him so it fits him nice." And the people behind the counter measure him, they come back, put the coat over him, and the lady goes to the counter and pays for it all. And as she's leaving, the boy tugs on her dress, and she turns around and looks at the boy, and the boy says, "Are you God's wife?" You see, how are we living our life? We should be living our life in a way that when people see us, when they see and interact with us, they see the grace, they hear the way that we talk and forgive and how we act with others, and they should be drawn to ask the question, "Are you God's child? Are you imitating Jesus in a way where people see Jesus in you?" And that's how we should act, that we should imitate Jesus' example. Now, the next thing that the Apostle Paul says is that we should cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. You see, after he made that long list of all the don'ts, you know, the sexual morality, the covetousness, the crude joking and filthy talk, he says, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. But instead of all this, let there be thanksgiving. See, thanksgiving, gratitude, counteracts all the list of what not to do. See, when you are thankful for the relationship that you have, the spouse that you have, then you're not going to be looking into an extramarital affair or sexual immorality. If you are grateful for the things that you have, then you're not going to covet what your neighbor has because you're thankful for the things, your gratitude, you're grateful for the things that you do have. You see, so how do we cultivate an attitude of gratitude? Did you know that gratitude is like a muscle? You could work it out and it can get stronger. And the more you do it, the better you can be at having this attitude of gratitude. And I'll give you two simple exercises so that you can work out your gratitude. Number one, every night, say out loud three things that you were thankful for in the past 24 hours. Find three things, no matter how bad the day was. There is always at least three things that you can be thankful for. Say it out loud. And if you are married, you have a spouse, at the end of the day, say out loud, tell each other three things that you are thankful for to your spouse. There's always three things at least that you can be thankful for them. And the more that you practice this, the more you work out that gratitude muscle, and the easier it is to be able to spot the things to be thankful for. And you'll start to see it more than the things that to not be thankful for. And so work out your muscle of gratitude. Cultivate that muscle. Now, the second pathway that the Apostle Paul says that Christians should walk, that you should walk the path of love, and number two, you should walk the path of light. Now, light in the Bible is usually representative of truth and righteousness. In verse 8, we just read this in Ephesians 5, it says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Okay, so this pathway, he gives again a list of to-dos and not-to-dos. So let's start with what not to do in this pathway of light. First, don't be deceived. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Deception is the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is actually false and invalid. Deception is tricking someone to think that something is true when it actually is not. And this happened to, we learned about it in our Corinthians series not too long ago, this happened to the Corinthian church. Some false prophets came into their midst and they started preaching a false doctrine. And the Apostle Paul had to go and correct it and say, wait, guys, what they're saying is not true. This is the truth. And so how do you battle deception so you won't be deceived? You have to compare it with what is true. You have to compare it with the real thing. And there was an example of this in Acts chapter 17 in Berea. It was a town that the Apostle Paul was preaching in. And he went to different synagogues preaching the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, that he came and rose from the dead. And the Jews in the synagogue, and it's documented here, Acts 17 verse 11, it says, "Now the Berean Jews were more noble were of more noble character than those of Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men." They sought the truth. They heard what the Apostle Paul was saying, and they referenced it to scripture and said, okay, is what he's saying, it's new, but is it true? And they found that it is. And so that's how you test so that you don't be deceived. Defeat deception by testing it against truth. Now, the second thing that he said was, don't be disobedient. Walk the path of light by not being deceived and not being disobedient. Now, the difference between being deceived is the person that is deceived is doing the wrong thing, but they think it's right. The person who's disobedient is doing the wrong thing, but they know it's the wrong thing. They know what right and wrong is, but they choose to disobey and do the wrong thing anyway. And the Apostle Paul is saying, this is what you shouldn't do. You see, at the heart, at the psychological core of why somebody disobeys is because there is a lack of reverence or respect towards the authority. Whoever the authority was that gave the command, there is a lack of reverence and respect. And therefore, they say, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to do it because I don't have no respect or reverence for you. You see, you will obey that which you revere and respect the most. And that's why in John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, this is Jesus speaking. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Now, I want to be clear here. It's not the other way around. It's not obey my commands and love me. No, it's the obedience comes because of the fruit. It's a fruit. Obedience is a fruit of love. So you love first, and because of that love, you will obey, and you will show respect and reverence. And so those are the things not to do. What should we do to walk the path of light? Number one, pursue goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10 says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. See, goodness and righteousness, that's the fruit of a Christian. That we should not let that we should let goodness and righteousness shine from our lives to others. The author Mark Twain had a great quote, and it said this: that always do right, it will gratify some people and astonish the rest. And that goes right along with one of my favorite verses in Philippians 2, verse 15. It says, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And believe me, the generation, it's getting more twisted and twisted every passing generation. It says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And another translation says that you shine as stars. I love that imagery of Christians, Jesus followers, shining like stars in amongst the people. If you look at stars, it's against a blanket of darkness. But stars poke holes and light is shown. And that we Christians can be light bearers, that we can be references of light to what is good and what is righteous and what is true. And so what is truth? Jesus is truth. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. In John 14, verse 6, it's Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, knowing the truth lets us be able to discern right from wrong. Knowing Jesus helps us to so that we are not deceived. See, Jesus is the truth, and the Bible is his word. And so we test everything against scripture, against his word, and in regards to not being deceived. And so if any new teaching comes along, if any new way of thought comes along, you go, what does the Bible say? Tons of new ideas and ways of living have come throughout the generations, but the word of God stays the same for thousands of years, and it is shown that it is the best way to live this life because it is true. And so we test and know what is true. Now, the next thing that the Apostle Paul says to walk the path of light is that we should bring hidden matters into the open. Bring hidden matters into the open. Verse 11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. You know, mold grows in the dark. Just like sin is easier to do in secret. See, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to isolate you. He wants to get you alone in secret so that he can sift you, that he can make you fall and stumble with whatever sin that there is that he wants to take you out with. And if you the more you keep it hidden and secret, the better for him. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is no, expose that darkness to light. Get it out of the dark. Get it out of the dark. You know, one of the there's three steps in addiction recovery. There are three steps that really are key to addiction recovery. taking things out of the dark. And it is this. One is confession. Confession. The second is accountability. And the third is commitment. And all of those, they take humility and they take vulnerability to bring them to do those things. Because really what you're doing when you confess, you're taking something that is hidden and bringing it to the light. And in accountability, you're doing the same thing. You're bringing something that was hidden to the light, and it is in order to expose it, to be rid of it. And so I'm going to illustrate what that means, what that looks like. I want to make sure nobody's walking around because it's going to get real dark in here. All right, what does it mean to get things out of the dark? All right, so I'm going to test these out. We've got these new, our old blinds, they're falling apart, but now we got some new ones, so now we can really get some blackout light, blackout inside here. So I'm gonna ask our tech team, can we turn the lights on the side down? And then let's bring the house lights down as well. Let's see how dark it gets. You see, when you have things hidden in the dark and you try to walk, it's so much easier to stumble. Wow, it's really dark. Oh my goodness. Okay, you see, in the dark, and you're walking this Christian life, and you have a sin that you're keeping it hidden. When you walk, you can't see very well, and guess what? You fall and stumble over that sin. And because it's hidden and it's in the dark, it's easy to fall and stumble on it over again. But what Paul is saying here is to expose the sin, expose it to the light. And when you do that, whatever that sin is, whether it's alcohol addiction, it's addiction to some drug, maybe it's addiction to porn, maybe it's a sin of fornication, of adultery, and you're keeping it hidden, these things will destroy you. And they won't only destroy you, they'll destroy your family and all around you. And what Paul is saying is expose it, get it out of the dark. And it takes humility to confess it and say, you know what? I have a problem and I confess it. God, I need your help. And not only that, it takes vulnerability to actually get some accountability. You see, I need to expose this sin. And you know what? I got some brothers that I can go to. This is Aaron right here. And I can say, Aaron, I know you love me and I love you. You're my brother in Christ. And I got a problem and I need help with this. And would you hold me accountable? Would you shine that light on it as well? And so now when you're walking and you're getting close, you can see it. And my brother can hold me accountable and say, hey, 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 wait, watch out, watch out. You see, and it takes vulnerability to make a commitment to say, I need to get rid of this because I want life. I don't want death anymore. Thank you, Aaron. You see, God wants to free you from whatever is in the dark. Now, maybe some of you feel like, you know what? I've messed up so many times that I am a broken mess. That whatever sin addiction that I let run rampant in the dark, it has broken me. It has stained me. What can God do with me? Well, I want you guys to turn your attention to these stained glass windows on the side right here. You see these stained glass windows? They are a mosaic of broken pieces. They are a mosaic of stained pieces. And God is saying that it doesn't matter how broken your life is and how bad you messed up your life. I can take your broken pieces and put them back together again to make a masterpiece. And so nobody is a hopeless case. And the beauty of stained glass windows is they get more beautiful when the light shines through it. And so when you let Christ's light shine through you. It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter about all the things that you messed up. If you give it to him, he can make it beautiful again. Amen? Amen. Amen. You guys can turn the lights back on. I really should end the message right here, but I still got more to go. So that is the pathway of walking in the light. Now, there's one more. I'm going to try to go through this fast because we're short on time. It is walk the path of wisdom. Walk the path of wisdom. He says in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. See, wisdom, in short, is knowing the right thing to do and then acting appropriately, knowing the right thing to do and doing it. So what does he say not to do? He says, don't make unwise or foolish choices. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise. And verse 17 says, therefore, do not be foolish. The Greek word for unwise is a sophos, and it means to be foolish because you reject God's leading. So it is the sense of knowing this is what God wants me to do. This is the path I should take, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. That's foolishness. It's unwise. It's like those of us who have driver's license, we drive and we know that we drive on the right side of the road, right? But foolishness is saying, you know what? I feel like driving on the left side of the road. You know what to do, but you're doing the wrong thing. And if you do it long enough, you're going to wreck your life. And the Apostle Paul is saying, don't be unwise. Don't be unwise. Now, the second thing that he says in regards to wisdom, he says, don't be influenced by drunkenness. Don't be influenced by drunkenness. He says, look carefully now how you walk. No, he says in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, this is the verse that talks about alcohol. Should we drink or not? And really, the substance is not the point. In Paul's day, he used wine because that's what they had. They didn't have all the other stuff that we have today. But the point is that it doesn't matter the substance. Whatever substance it is, if it affects your sobriety, that's the issue. You see, it doesn't matter if it's wine or whiskey or weed or whatever, name the drug, they're probably going to make a new one in the next 10 years that's going to mess you up. They didn't have fentanyl when I was growing up. And look at that, it's causing havoc upon the street. And it doesn't matter what the new drug is. It matters is if it affects your sobriety, then that is an issue. You see, when you get pulled over, or if someone who's drunk is driving, they get pulled over, what do they get? They get a DUI. It stands for driving under the influence. The main word there is influence. What is influencing you to act unwise? And that is the issue. Is that when we are under the influence of something else that leads us into doing something unwise, we end up sinning. And the word drunkenness, drunkenness, for that is debauchery. In other translations, it says that drunkenness leads to debauchery, which debauchery is an excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. And so I'm not saying that you should drink or you shouldn't drink, or you should drink this much, but don't go over this line. The issue is, that's null. The issue is, does it influence you to sin? Does it influence you to sin? Now, some people, they're recovering from addictions, and they shouldn't even step 10 feet close to a bar, right? And so the issue is not, maybe I can just drink enough to, 0.7% or whatever the legal limit is. No, why get close to the edge of a slippery slope in the first place? If it's going to cause you to be influenced to sin, then stay away from it. And so do not get influenced from drunkenness. Now, I'm going to circle back to this because he couples it with being filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to talk about this in what to do. See, this is what not to do. But what do we do? The first thing he says is walk wisely, redeeming the time. And I'll try to go through this fast. The word here for look carefully, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. The word look carefully is circumspectfully. So it's you're looking carefully at all angles, that you're examining every step and you're taking into account, okay, if I do this, this might happen. This could be the consequence. You are taking in information and getting the most exact, precise idea of what. That's wisdom. You're walking with wisdom. You see, walking with wisdom also takes into account time. For it says, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Psalms 90, verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. See, all of us, we might not have the same amount of money in our bank account, or we might not drive the same car or have the same size house, but guess what? We all have the same amount of time. Every single one of us has 24 hours in a day, 1,440 minutes in every single day. Are you using it wisely? Are you, the word redeeming the time, it means purchasing the time back. Are you taking that time and investing it properly? And it goes further. It speaks not just on chronological time, but opportunity and moments. We have seasons in life. Are you making the most of this season, this moment in life? You know, maybe you're single right now. Are you making the most of your single season, that you are living in a way where you're maximizing your potential to spread God's kingdom? Maybe you're married and you don't got kids yet. Are you maximizing that season? Because when kids come, that's a whole different ballgame. Now, if you got a little kid like me, are you maximizing that time where you are raising your child up so that they will be a follower of Christ? Because you parents with older kids know that it goes like that. It's a season that goes fast. And are you capturing it? Are you redeeming it? Are you taking the most advantage of it? And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, that we should live with wisdom. Now, circling back to the drunkenness, it says that we should continually seek God's will, influenced by the Spirit. For it says, therefore, don't be fools, but understand what is the will of the Lord. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. He's contrasting being filled with wine to being filled with the Spirit. See, walking in wisdom means that we seek out God's will. What is his general will and his specific will? He has a plan specifically for you, this good work that you're to walk into. And the Spirit is going to push you into those things. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To be filled, it's like refilling your car's gas, right? It needs to be filled over and over again for you to keep going. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's like a sailboat. You lift the sail up. The sailboat does not propel itself forward. What propels itself forward is the filling of the sails with the wind. And so being filled with the Spirit, the Spirit of God activates you, it stimulates you, and it pushes you into right action. And so that's why he's contrasting being influenced by wine and drunkenness or being influenced by the Spirit. If you're being influenced by wine and drunkenness, that is gonna push you into foolish living, into the wrong ways of action, which is unwise. And so he's contrasting the two, saying, no, don't be filled with that which is gonna push you towards sinful action. Be filled with the Spirit of God, which will push you towards your destiny, the will of God for your life, that will better you and the kingdom in this earth. And so that is how we should live in Acts during Pentecost. This is what happened. The disciples, Jesus just rose from was just crucified, rose from the grave, and he said, "Wait, and the Spirit will come upon you." And the Spirit of God fell on the disciples, and they were filled with the Spirit. They went into the streets and they started speaking these different languages, and people were astonished. Look at these guys. They were empowered by the Spirit. And thousands of people became followers of Jesus that day. So be that sailboat that is filled with the winds of God, that he can blow you into the purpose that he has for you. And lastly, walk in wisdom by doing this. Honor God with gratitude to him and servitude towards others. It says in verse 19, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence. This is living out the golden rule that was found in Matthew 22, when he says, love God and love people. with your heart, mind, and soul, that we should love God. And we love him out of reverence. We are grateful for everything and all the blessings that he has given us, that he's offered us a pathway to salvation and unification with him through Jesus Christ. And love people, love our neighbors. And we do that by, it says, submitting to yourself to one another. And that means that you put yourself under them, that you serve them. See, by serving one another, we're exemplifying love towards one another. And this is the pathway of wisdom. And so these are the three ways that we can best live our life that imitates Christ, where we walk the path of love. In every situation you're in, ask yourself, what's the path of love in this situation? In every situation, in every conversation you're in, ask yourself, what's the path of light, truth, and righteousness? What is the true and the right thing to do in this situation? In every situation and conversation, interaction you have with people, ask, what is the wise path to take? And this is how we best imitate Christ in our life. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are an amazing God that has given us a prescription of how to live better. God, I pray, Lord, that you would let these words sink into our hearts, that you would let these words marinate, Lord, and that you would bring up into mind what actions need to be taken. Maybe there's certain things that need to be brought into the light. God, I pray, Lord, for those people who have hidden sins that need to be dealt with, that you give them the courage, that you give them the strength to do the right thing and confess and get those things out of their life because they bring death. God, for those who need to choose the path of love and forgiveness, God, I pray, Lord, that you would soften their hearts. Lord, that you would let forgiveness and grace flow into their hearts, Lord. That maybe relationships have been soured, relationships have been broken. But God, right now you're saying, I forgave you when you were at your worst. And so likewise, you should forgive as well. And God, I pray, Lord, for wisdom, for those who have tough decisions to make, Lord, that you would give them the wisdom that only comes from you in what step to take forward, God. Make it clear. Lord, I pray, Lord, for those who are on the fence that are not following you, but you're saying and calling their heart right now, saying, you know what? I want you to make this religion a real relationship. If that's you, pray this simple prayer. It's nothing magical or mystical. It's just your honest heart speaking to a powerful, loving God. Say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for doing things my own way. I surrender. I want your leadership in my life. Holy Spirit, would you change me from the inside out? I want you to be the Lord and leader in my life. I dedicate my life to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.